Okay, I wonder if you've ever thought about some of the really stupid questions people sometimes ask. Such as when you see a person with their arm in a plaster and someone comes up to them and says, "Have you hurt your arm?" Or maybe you see a friend or a family member with all of their bags packed and leaving the house, and you ask them, "Oh, are you going away somewhere?" Or maybe you tell somebody that you've just got back from old Nobby's funeral, and they ask you, "Oh, is Nobby dead?" You know, some of my favourites surround children, especially when they've been naughty, because a parent will ask them, "Do you want to go to bed without any tea? Or do you want to be grounded for the next fortnight? Do you want me to tell your father?" You know, all those questions are a little bit silly, really, aren't they? Because the answer is so obvious. And if it's blindingly obvious, why ask the question in the first place? Now, one of the things that really intrigues me about this story that was read to us in the Bible reading of Jesus and Bartimaeus is that Jesus seems to ask a question that on the surface seems a little bit silly. He asks a question of this blind man to which the answer seems blindingly obvious, if you pardon the pun. Bartimaeus, a beggar, confined to a life of poverty and despair, is sitting beside the road and he suddenly hears the great physician Jesus is passing by, and he immediately cries out. Let's have a look at it. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he began to shout out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Now here comes the question. Verse 51. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And you think to yourself reading it, "Well, Jesus, I think the answer's pretty obvious, don't you? What else would a blind man want from the healer other than his sight?" It's a bit like the question Jesus asked the man in John chapter 5. Because there was a man who had been a cripple for 38 years. And who knows how long he had been beside that pool waiting to get into the water, because of a legend that said whoever gets into the water after it had been troubled would be healed. And so maybe for many, many long years he had been there every day. And as he passes by, Jesus fixes his eyes on that man and he asks him the question, "Do you want to get well?" It's almost as if Jesus is mocking the man, isn't it? What a silly question. Of course he wants to be healed. Why else is he there? Why else for 38 years had he been hoping and praying? Now it's at this point that I have to remind myself that Jesus never asks silly or stupid questions, though on the surface they may seem rather foolish to us. The question that he asked Bartimaeus was not to taunt him. Jesus wasn't out to mock him or humiliate him. Jesus doesn't ask this type of question in order to play with him like a cat plays with a mouse. That wasn't his intention. Nevertheless, there is a very real purpose behind the question. I wonder what Bartimaeus would have thought that day when he heard the news. He was a man that was resigned to begging all of his life. There were no charitable organisations or programmes in his day for someone like him. And that road to Jericho would have been lined with beggars, all hopeless, all helpless cases like himself. And perhaps one day a former beggar friend came and said to him, "Oh, Bartimaeus, you should have been with me last week, because I met that prophet from Nazareth, you know, the one, Jesus. And guess what he did? He healed me, and I can see. Boy, you should have been with me. I'll never have to beg again." And I'm sure he had heard all of the miraculous reports that this strange preacher was performing miracles and healings. And perhaps, just down in the very depths of his heart, he entertained a hope, a slight hope, that maybe, just maybe, that one of these days Jesus would pass by near him, and he might have the opportunity to be healed himself. But those things only happen to other people, don't they? Those are only the things that you might dream about. And then one day he's sitting there begging, and there's an unusual stir going on. There's a commotion happening in the crowd. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. His heart must have leapt inside of him. He doesn't know where Jesus is, of course, because he can't see. And so he begins to cry out to him. Verse 47, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Of course, those around him are rather embarrassed by him shouting out. And so they do what most people tend to do and try and quieten him down. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus realised that this was his first chance, perhaps his only chance, to attract Jesus' attention. And so verse 48, he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He cries out with greater intensity, greater fervour. And verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Up on your feet, he's calling you." And Jesus said to him, "You've been making quite a commotion yourself. There's been a commotion with the crowd around me, but you've been making quite a bit of noise, shouting louder and louder. So, verse 51, what is it that you want me to do for you?" Now, I want to ask you, have you ever had a heartache? Have you ever been facing a really serious problem? Have you ever been in a really difficult situation where you would have just loved Jesus to suddenly appear right in front of you and say to you, "What is it you want me to do for you?" See, I think Jesus still passes by. I think in a very real way he ministers to each one of us. I don't think the Lord has changed in that at all. No, we know from the scripture that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister to. He came not to be served, but to serve. One of the songs we sang, wasn't it? Servant King. He came as the servant king. And the reason he draws us together as a body of people is not simply that we may minister and serve him. We've come today in a worship service in order to worship and to serve him. But we've also come together so that he may minister and serve us. We come together to worship, yes, but more than that, he has come to serve us, come to minister to us. He has come to meet with us in our time of need. And that's an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? The Lord of the universe, the supreme, almighty God, wants to minister and serve us. Isn't that incredible? I would think it would transform every church service that we ever attend if we would see ourselves sitting in the very presence of Jesus. Because that's what we're doing. Right now, we're in the very presence of Jesus. And if we just imagined him walking up and down the aisles and stopping as he does to each one of us individually and asks us this question, what do you want me to do? Is there anything that you want him to do for you right now? Boy, what would you give to have him do that for you? So in today's sermon, I want to focus on that question and two other questions that just flow naturally from it. What do you want me to do for you? Just how badly do you want it? And what are you going to do with it when you get it? Three very important questions. So first of all, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, maybe you haven't really given it much thought. You know, many people have got into the habit, haven't they, of just coming to church without really giving any serious consideration to the possibility that something might miraculously happen to them. But you know, if you leave this place today, same person as you were when you came, probably wasted your time. It may have been more worthwhile to have gone to Tesco's. You see, one of the results of meeting God, which is what we do when we come together in a church service, that we're changed. No one in the Bible ever came into the presence of God and remained the same. And we can't. We can't meet God and remain the same. A spiritual, eternal change takes place in our lives when we meet with God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit, which is what happens when we come to church. And Jesus is here with us today because we're here. We're his body. So he's going to be among us. And he's asking each one of us individually, what do you want me to do? Now, why on earth would he ask that question when he already knows the answer? Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? He knows what's going on in our heart. He knows what we're thinking about right now. He knows the needs that we have. Why would he ask us that question? Well, let me offer you two suggestions. First of all, Jesus is probing us. And see, anyone that's done any counselling will know that sometimes it takes a while to get down below just the surface issues. Because we're so afraid of exposing ourselves, aren't we? We're afraid that somebody will know who we really are, will know all our frailties and weaknesses. And so what we do is we send up a smoke screen. Heard of that phrase, all smoke and mirrors. And we tend to do that about ourselves, don't we? Because we don't want to let people in to ourselves where we become vulnerable and people know who we are. We try and camouflage the situation. And so we're not totally transparent about who we are, what we're thinking, what our issues and problems are. And many times a counsellor has the difficulty of getting behind that surface smoke, looking beyond the mirrors that we've put up, to dig below the surface in order to find out what's the real issue here. That's why Jesus has to deal with us in this way. See, the question in John chapter 5 that Jesus asked could accurately be translated, do you really want to get well? Do you really want to get well? Well, sure, you say you want to. You act like you want to, but is that what you really want? You see, I'm not so certain that we always know what we want unless we really think about it. And sometimes we're too quick to answer the question, what do you want? And I think Jesus is probing both of these men by asking, what is it you really want? Here's this man who's been a cripple for 38 years, so here's the question. Do you really want to be healed? And you can imagine his response, can't you? Well, of course I do. Well, I suppose I do. Well, I don't really know. But the more I think about it, the more I realise I'm used to people carrying me about wherever I want to go. I've never had to work. I've never had to take responsibility for my life. People don't expect things of me. But if I get healed, the first thing people will expect of me is to get a job. I have to get around by myself. I have to take responsibility for my own life, and I don't know about that. You know, I have a cousin who's been unemployed her whole life. She's lived on benefits and from the handouts that family members have given her. And you would think that if you asked her the question, what is it that you want, that her answer would be fairly obvious. To get a job, to be able to support myself, to not have to worry where my next meal is coming from or whether I can pay the bills that come in at the end of the month. But if you were to ask her, that's not what she wants at all. That would mean her getting up early in the morning and going out to work. That would mean she had responsibilities that she had to carry out. That would mean commitment. And actually she's got quite used to and is quite comfortable with the lifestyle that she's got. You know, some people actually quite enjoy having poor health. And you might think, well, that's a strange thing. Some people do. Because when you're sick, everybody else takes care of you. You get to watch what you want to watch on the telly. Have you noticed that when you're not feeling well? Oh, let me watch that. And you get to watch it. People wait on you hand and foot. I'm not well enough to go and get a cup of tea. Could you get it for me? See, Jesus is asking, do you really want to be healed? Some people, when they've been in prison for years, face a similar issue. What is it you want? And the obvious answer is to be released from prison and to be able to live out in society. But many who have been in prison maybe for 20 or 30 years just can't cope with life on the outside. And very soon they wish they were back inside, or they reoffend in order to go back inside so that they can be back in an environment that they're used to, that they're comfortable with, where they don't have to think for themselves. When they're told when to get up and when their meals are prepared and when they go and exercise and when they go and do this bit of work here and then they come back to their cell, they've got no responsibilities. Everything is provided for them. How about you and me? Do we really want revival in our church? Do we really want revival in this country? Do we want to see our congregation grow? Do we want to see our denomination grow? I know that Christians everywhere are praying for revival and for more people to come to faith. And I hope that we're praying for that in our congregation here. I hope that we're praying that in our denomination here in the UK and Ireland. That's part of the reason that I mentioned that we need to be praying for the spiritual health of our church. And I hope we're praying for that, for GCI, not only here but across the globe. But the question is, do we really want it? Do we? Are we ready and willing to accept new people walking through the door and coming into our congregation with all of their issues and with all of their needs and with all of their problems and all of their difficulties? See, we've been writing and speaking about healthy churches and what it means to be a healthy church, but do we really want to be a healthy congregation? Do we really want to be a healthy Christian? And I think, you see, there are a lot of people in Christian churches up and down the land who enjoy being in poor spiritual health. And do you know why? Well, the Lord never asked me to do too much because He knows I'm not very well. The minister never asks me to do anything because he knows that I'm proper poorly. They don't expect me to give an offering or come to prayer meetings or anything like that because, after all, you know, I'm not very well. I'm not well enough to go outside. I've got to stay at home all the time. I've just got to be within the confines of my church and my congregation. I can't go outside into the environment that I'm unfamiliar with in order to share the gospel because I'm not really well enough for that. Just let me stay inside where it's warm and cozy and I'm quite comfortable with that. Why? If I were to commit my life to Jesus, then I'd have to lay it on the altar and give 100% for Christ. And the first thing you know is that people would expect me to start living like a Christian. I'd have to start acting like I was spiritually well. And I don't really know whether I want spiritual healing. See, so many Christians have enjoyed the luxury of letting others carry the burden. So the question is quite probing, isn't it? Do we really want to be spiritually healthy? This is what Jesus is asking the question. But second, I think this is a promising question that Jesus is asking. The very fact that Jesus asked the question is a promise to us that he wants to do something. See, I don't believe he ever taunts us. I don't believe that Jesus ever mocks us or plays that cat with the mouse with us. And you may be surprised to realise that with only a handful of exceptions, Jesus never healed anyone unless they asked him first. In fact, on numerous occasions, people had to practically run him down in order to get him to heal them. And the same with this man here. He had to shout and shout and get louder and louder before Jesus came over. Bartimaeus kept on yelling and yelling and yelling before Jesus ever stopped. And I wonder whether it has bothered you that Jesus actually left more people sick than he healed. Because if you had the power, wouldn't you do a wholesale healing? You know, I think I would have gone into every hospital. I would have healed every sick person on the face of the earth. You know, if I'd gone into Bethany, and I wouldn't have just said, Lazarus, come forth. I would have said, all of you, come forth. But Jesus didn't. He very rarely healed anybody until they asked him. Now, why is that? Well, I think one of the reasons is that Jesus wants us to admit our need. To admit that we have a problem beyond our capability to handle or to solve ourselves. And that's a hard thing for us to do. It's going to put me and it's going to put you in a place of total dependency upon him. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And the greatest expression of my faith is to place my total dependence upon him, to hand over my life to him completely. And to say, Lord, I can't deal with my life. I can't deal with all of the issues I've got. I am totally dependent upon you. And that's what we're asking our church members to do over this coming year. To say, look, we can't handle the issues that we have to face as a church. We don't know the direction that we ought to go in as a church. So we hand ourselves over to you completely. So that we are completely dependent upon you and your guidance and your direction. See, there are things that God wants to do for us as a denomination and as a local congregation, and that he wants to do for you and me individually, but you know, he won't just do them if we're too proud or too stubborn to ask him. You know, I think the Lord is more anxious to meet our needs. He's more anxious to give us revival. He's more anxious to give us spiritually good health than we are prepared to receive it. But as James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And so Jesus' question, I think, is a really promising one. And this is his first question. What do you want me to do for you? I mean, really, really, what is it that you want me to do for you? And are you willing to ask me in faith to provide it? But of course, flowing from that question comes this second and third question. The second question is, just how badly do you want it? Have you ever heard someone play the piano magnificently? Or in my case, to watch someone play the guitar, you know, Brian May, you know, on the guitar, and he did the Golden Jubilee, was up in tenements with his guitar playing, and said to yourself, when you see something like that, if anything to play a guitar like that, be up there doing it. Trouble is, we don't really mean it. Because if we did, we'd be practicing and working and disciplining ourselves to be as good as that. What we really mean is, I wouldn't mind if the Lord just gave me that ability to be able to do it. I wouldn't mind waking up one morning with a guitar in my hand and just be able to play it. See, most of us want these things, but not badly enough to pay the price. And so Jesus is saying, Bartimaeus, how badly Do you want to be healed? Well, first of all, he wanted it badly enough to ignore public opinion. The scripture tells us that the people tried to hush him up. Mark 10 and verse 48 says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And the implication from Luke's account of this story is that even the disciples were trying to quiet him down. Can you imagine that? Here is Jesus passing by. He's got his usual entourage with him. There's a great crowd around him. And suddenly a blind man is causing a little bit of an uproar. A bit of a disturbance. He's disturbing the worship service with Jesus. He's disturbing what the rabbi is teaching. So we've got to try and quieten him down. Hush him up. And he starts yelling and yelling and yelling. And the people say, shh, be quiet. Listen to the rabbi. But the more they tried to shut him up, the louder he got. And he didn't mind making a fool of himself. He wasn't concerned about what other people thought. He wanted to get to Jesus, and he wasn't going to let anything or anybody stop him. Sadly, there are many Christians who refuse and fail to get what God has for them because they're worried about what other people might think. Do you want Jesus? And do you want what he has to offer badly enough to get rid of any of the personal obstacles that might slow you down, that might get in the way? Jesus called Bartimaeus to come. Come on. And verse 50 says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now that garment that he threw aside was one of those long outer flowing robes that the men would have worn. And if you tried running in that sort of robe, you wouldn't get very far before you tripped over and fallen flat on your face. That was the nature of the garment. That's why he took it off and threw it to one side, so that nothing would stop him getting to Jesus. And you know, one thing I've learned is that any time that Jesus wants to do something for me, it invariably involves me in some act of obedience. He's always asking me to come, but he's always asking me to cast something aside so I can get there. Don't let anything get in the way. And usually there's some personal obstacle in my life that's slowing me down, that's hiding his face from me, that's hindering my progress, that I need to get rid of. And so the scripture's asking us, are we willing to get rid of anything that hinders us, that gets in the way of us coming to Jesus and experiencing what he has for us? The writer of Hebrews puts it like this. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. You know, if it's that long cloak that's stopping us running, throw it off, get rid of it. That's what Bartimaeus did. He cast it aside. Throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And have you ever walked through a forest where and you're in the thick of the brick and it just sort of entangles your feet and you can't move? Get rid of it. Clear the way and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. How do we do that? Well, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what we have to do. If we're going to run the race with perseverance, we have to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the phrase is emphatic. It doesn't mean a quick glance and off we go doing what we want to do again. It means fixing our eyes. And that's what the passage said about Jesus fixing his eyes on us. But we have to fix our eyes on him. And why? Because he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Not anything that we do. He's the one that starts it and perfects and finishes it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How he starts and finishes our faith, our salvation, He scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And don't miss the importance of him sitting down at the right hand of God, because it implied it's finished. The work that he came to do was finished. It was complete. That's why he sat down. There was nothing more for him to do. You know, we are as close to Jesus, and we are as spiritually healthy as we want to be. And if I wanted to get closer to Jesus, I could. If I wanted to be more devout, I could. If I wanted to serve him more, I could. See, the problem isn't that God sets limits on us. It's that I cling on to things in my life that mean more to me than having a deeper relationship with Jesus. And they hinder my progress. They hold me back. They entangle me in things. See, it was Jesus that said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." He didn't say, "Blessed are those that have a mild appetite." Talking about those that are really hungry and are really thirsty for the one striving after righteousness that he honours. And so Jesus' question here is, do you want it badly enough? Are you willing to say, "Lord Jesus, I will do whatever it takes to get to you. Whatever it is in my life that is slowing me down, whatever it is that's hindering me, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to remove that because I want to have you so badly." And if it means ignoring public opinion, and if it means casting aside any personal obstacle, I'll do that. So that there is nothing between me and you. But the third question that flows from that, what is it you want me to do for you? How badly do you want it? The third question is, what are you going to do with it when you get it? What is it you want Jesus to do for you? Do you really want it badly? What if Jesus were to heal you, or to deliver you, or to bless you? What if he were to give you what it is you are asking for him? What would you do with it? I'm sure one of the reasons Jesus withholds some blessings for us is he knows exactly what we would do with it. See, the passage in James chapter 4 that I mentioned, you know, you do not have because you do not ask God, goes on to say, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Why are we asking Jesus for something? What is it we're going to do with it when we get it? Are we going to glorify God with it? Or are we going to satisfy our own pleasures? You see, how easy it is for us to make promises. I mean, how many of us have said when we're sick, if the Lord just heals me, if the Lord just gets me over this sickness, I will do this and that for him. Or how many of us have said, well, if God would just find me a mate, or if God would just get me this great job, or give me this position, get me this promotion in the job that I've got, then I will devotedly serve him forever. And yet when God heals or blessings come, how often are those promises forgotten? It's not good or spiritually healthy to take the blessings and gifts of God and use them selfishly without any thought of his glory. What does Bartimaeus do? Mark chapter 10 and verse 51. Here's the question again. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. What a great answer. Earlier in the chapter, the disciples were asked the same question. What is it you want me to do for you? Do you know what their answer was? Place me on the right hand and the left hand in heaven. Glory, you know, exalt me. They're the disciples for you. They should have answered like Bartimaeus. They should have said, Jesus, we want you to enable us to see who you are, where you're heading to the cross, what that's going to do for us. If only they said that. That would have been great. But no, they were just thinking about themselves. See, what is it we're going to do? What Jesus gives us. Verse 52, Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. Now that's really something, isn't it? Jesus healed him and cut him loose, gave him his sight, but also gave him options. Do you see that? Go, he said, go. You've been healed, go, off you go. And remember, here's a man who has been blind, possibly for his whole life. The thing that he most coveted was his eyesight. Now suddenly, miracle of miracles, Jesus has given him what he longed for. What's the first thing that he's going to do? What's the first thing you would do in that situation? Well, he'd been sitting on that road for years. And Jericho was the Las Vegas of its day. It was the sin capital of the world. And I suppose Bartimaeus would have heard all of the people coming down from Jericho talking about all of the things that they had seen and all of the things that they had done there. And I can imagine that he said to himself, just thought to himself, if I ever get my sight, first thing I'm going to do is hop put it down to Jericho. I'm going to see for myself what it's all about, what they've all been talking about, what a wonderful place Jericho is. But what's the first thing he does when he receives his sight? He followed Jesus along the road. Isn't that beautiful? Follows Jesus along the road. I'm going to use this new eyesight that I've been given to glorify and to serve you, Jesus. And I tell you that Jesus will give you anything that makes you a better disciple of his. And you may have come to this meeting today with a broken heart. You may have come to this meeting today at a point of despair in your life. You know, if God doesn't do something for me soon, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe you feel like quitting and you're just ready to give up. But I believe Jesus wants to do something for you. I believe he does want to touch your eyes. Enable you to be able to see him with a clearer and a fresher vision. And I believe that Jesus stands by, ready and willing to give you whatever it takes to enable you to follow him more closely and more dearly. Make you his disciple. Questions are, what do you want him to do for you? Just how badly do you want it? And what are you going to do if he gives it to you?